Going to talk a short time this morning on a concept called gap analysis. When I left college, one of my first jobs was with the then current Southwest Bell. That later became Singular Wireless, and what is today you know as AT&T Wireless. That was one of my first jobs. And as I went to work that first day, things seemed a little different. It was in a world that I hadn't seen before. It was a lot more technical than what I was used to. And on about the third day of training, there was a knock at the door, and they asked me to come out in the hall. And they said, "This is your new boss." I said, "Okay." He said, "Come go with me." I said, "But I've got training for another month." He said, "No, we don't have time for that." You see, what they were trying to accomplish at the time was to pull all of their service centers into one spot in Lubbock, Texas. All of them consisted of about 30 different sites. And when I went to lunch with my boss that day, he was telling me the overall picture of what that was going to look like. And my first thought was, we can't do this. This is too big. Now, it wasn't just us. I was not, you know, a major player in that. I was just one piece in the machine. But this was a really big deal. This had never been done before. You know, when I started there, there was about 600 and something people. We were in an old Texas Instruments building. And my classroom consisted of a shower curtain stretched across a bar they put up in one corner of one of the rooms. They were literally starting from nothing. And as we thought about this thing, we started moving in these centers. We started closing down other centers. And we finally came to the end. We had about 2,100 people in one center. And it was ugly. There were a lot of things that didn't work. There were a lot of processes that were broken. And as we looked at that, we came to a point where it was time to start pulling things together and start looking how we fix things. And that's when we were introduced to this idea of gap analysis. Where do we stand today compared to where we want to be? What are the things, what are the steps we have to do to get to that goal? And that's what we did for the next 2 to 3 years. Identify those gaps and close them. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. What is our goal as Christians? Do we know where the gaps are between where our life is and where it should be? Do we look at Christ's life and look at the things that we don't accomplish that he would have us to? Does he have those expectations that we would constantly look at our lives and look to see ways that we can improve? Do we do that sort of analysis or observation of our own lives? In 1 Corinthians 11 and 28, the Bible says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink of that cup." Excuse me, I've covered up my words. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now, we know this is talking about the communion service, don't we? Each day we come together, and he's given us tools to accomplish certain things. And as we gather around that table and we remember the gift that he's given us, we also have as another command to stop and look at our lives, to analyze where we are, to look at Christ's life and compare ourselves to him and see what shortfalls we have and to close those gaps. In 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." Now, what does that word reprobate mean? It means unprincipled, doesn't it? It means we don't possess the principles that we need in our lives to live as God would have us to live. And how do we know that if we don't observe our lives? It says here to prove our own selves. You know, we couldn't possibly prove that we live up to the example that Christ set, can we? We're not perfect as he was perfect. But we can identify those areas where we fall short. And we should do everything in our power to close those gaps. Now, how do we do that? How do we measure our lives? You know, it's important that we use the proper tool or the proper measurement to know where we stand in this life. If I told you to go home today and I asked you, when you leave the building, I want you to measure how far it is to your house, and everybody should know how long it should take to get here and how far it is, would you take out a ruler or a measuring tape and measure that distance? No, you would look at your odometer. It makes much more sense to measure that distance with the proper tool. When we look at our lives, what are we using to measure against? Are we using Christ's life? The perfect example, the example that we strive to obtain? Or do we look at someone else? Someone else that we find to be weaker, that makes us feel just a little bit better about ourselves. Is that using the proper measurement? Absolutely not. You know, your life doesn't have a whole lot of bearing on me. Your influence on me helps a lot when we come together, when we're around each other. That influence helps structure my life. But when it comes down to it, you won't stand next to me in judgment. And whether or not you are worse or better or whatever the case is, it will have no bearing on how God sees me in the end. In Romans 14, verses 12 and 13, it says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block for an occasion to fall in his brother's way." We shouldn't be comparing ourselves to one another when we're trying to figure out where we should be or what improvements we need to make or what gaps we need to close. We should save that comparison to Christ, to know that he set that perfect example, and that's the example that we'll have to live up to. You know, when we look at others, when we have that instance in our life where we look at someone else, do we look at people for their good points? You know, that would be a good comparison if we looked at someone else and said, you know, I really think they've got it figured out in this area. That's an example that I can live up to that will help me reach that ultimate goal of living as Christ. That might be appropriate. But too many times what happens is people look at others and they look at the example that they've set. And maybe it's not up to the standards that what Christ would have us to live in our lives. And that somehow makes us feel better about ourselves. That's not the proper comparison, is it? That's not the comparison that he would have us make. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You know, what if Christ hadn't lived that perfect life? We wouldn't have had that perfect sacrifice, would we? That sacrifice that was required to bridge that gap between us and God. We wouldn't have that, would we? What if he'd lived as he chose? What if he'd given in to temptations and stumbled through life with no structure? Would that be the measurement that we would want to compare our lives to? You know, it would all be for naught without that, without the sacrifice that he made to come and live that perfect life and set that example for us. You know, as I look at this passage, it says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." You know, I read that passage and I thought back to a movie I'd seen, and I don't even remember what it was. But you had the bad guys and they had this police officer tied up, and they're really giving him the goods and they're beating him up. You know, while they're doing all of this, he's saying, "You just untie me and I'll kill you all. I'll do everything. I'll get back at you." You know, that's not what Christ did. As these people did these things to him, he reviled not against them. He threatened them not. He took all of these things, and he took it just as he knew he should, to give that gift to us. And as we look at that, and we look at that example he set, you know, that's a hard thing for us to understand. To be in that situation, to be threatened like that, and to have the result that he had to give that gift that he did. You know, in the Old Testament, it always talked about giving the best of the flocks, the unblemished, the very best that they had. Christ was that perfect example. He led that perfect life, and he made the perfect sacrifice for us. And that's the example that we should strive to live against. In Mark 9 and verse 33, we read here, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.'" You know, you look at that example. What was Christ's sort of theme when he was here? You know, we saw him say over and over, "I'm not here for my own self. I'm here for the Father." You know, when he looked at them and he heard this conversation that the apostles were having about, you know, who's going to be in charge or who's going to be greatest among them, he made it very evident. This was not a position or a contest for the position of who would lead. They were all to go out and find ways to serve others. And that's the example that he gave them and the example that he wanted them to follow. You know, it's easy to be hard on the apostles and other people we find in the Bible. You know, you'd think at times we kind of consider the fact that, well, they were there with Christ. It would have been easy for them because they were with him and he was the example. But I wonder at times if you had asked them, "Would you rather learn this stuff by experience? Or maybe we could give you an example, maybe a book that would tell you exactly what you needed to do." You know, they learned some hard lessons. Christ was very pointed when he pointed this out to them, that they were not there to compete for top position. They were there to find ways to serve others. And probably at that time, if you had asked them, "Would you rather us give you an example of how to live and how to operate and how to do the things that Christ would have you to do? Or would you rather learn it by experience?" You know, many times we think, well, they had the easy way out. But there are times in life when we have the pages to turn to and we fail to do that. We fail to look at the examples that we should live by when they're given to us. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." There you go again. The same example is given here. Let others be on your mind. Consider others when you're going through life. Just as Christ did, and that was the way his mind was framed. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." You know, another instance we can see that the teachings in the Bible were lived out in Christ's life. Christ didn't look at others to raise himself up. He looked at them to see ways to serve. You know, Christ could be compared to management and business strategy books we find in stores. You know, they're all the same. You look at them for answers on how to do these things, and the interesting thing is they always tell you something that is completely opposite of what you think. If you want people to do exactly like you want, you don't force them to do it. You motivate them to do it. And Christ was like that in many ways. When they would come to him with these questions, you know, many times he answered in ways that they didn't expect. And we see that throughout. We see that he spoke in parables and things like that for people, for the apostles, when they asked him these questions. Things that led them to the answers, rather than just saying, "You do it this way, and that's the only way you can do it, and you need to do it exactly the way I say." He gave them examples and he told stories and parables and things like this to make them think their way through the answers. In John 13 and verse 12 through 16, it says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." You know, he makes it very apparent right here. It's just like I said, the whole theme is I'm not here for me. I'm here for the Father. And he says it again at the end of this passage. And he's talking about himself when he says, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than who sent him. You know, he had every reason, if you look at it from the human point of view, to raise himself up and think, well, I'm better than everyone else here. He could have done that, couldn't he? But that's not the example he set. That's not the life that he lived. He lived a life of servitude. And he showed the apostles how they should do these things. And he didn't just say, you do it because I said to do it. He showed them how to do it. He lived that life. And he lived the way that they should. You know, when we look at this example, it's probably somewhat harder to deal with than looking at others among us, isn't it? When we look at others in life and we see the shortfalls that they have, and you know, we may even look at people that don't even profess to be followers of Christ and think, well, I'm much better than them. Well, that's pretty easy to make that comparison when you have somebody that's not trying to live by those principles. You know, somebody's not trying to accomplish a goal. Yeah, it would be really easy to maybe go further toward that goal than they are if they're not even trying. So why do we make that comparison? That's not the comparison we've been taught to make. You know, have you ever compared yourself to someone else to make yourself feel better? You know, I don't believe we set out to do that. I don't think that we come to a point in our day where we say, I'm really feeling bad about myself. I need to go find somebody that's less than me so I can feel better about myself. We don't do that. We would never do that. But maybe sometimes we start looking at this and we start doing this analysis and we see the gaps that are in our lives and we think, this is too big. I can't accomplish this goal. But I'm doing a whole lot better than he is. And maybe she should be doing a whole lot better than she is. Sometimes we fall into that trap, don't we? And we find ourselves comparing ourselves to others when we know that's not the right tool. That's not the right measurement we should be making. You ever wondered who's comparing himself or herself to you? You got to think that happens if we know that people compare themselves to others. Who's comparing themselves to you? You know, we think about that, we think, man, I hope it's somebody really good. We wouldn't want the one that maybe is lowly to think that they could compare themselves to us, do we? What if it's not someone we consider to be living a good life? What if it is that person that a lot of people think aren't living up to their expectations? What if that person's the person comparing themselves to us? You know, really quickly, we come to the realization that we don't want those comparisons being made. I don't want somebody comparing themselves to me. You know, we want that relationship between us and Christ, and we want His blood and His forgiveness and His mercy to be poured out on us. But sometimes we don't allow those very things to happen to those around us. You know, I remember a phrase several years ago, and I don't know who coined the phrase. The first time I ever heard it, a man by the name of Alan Keyes, I heard him giving a talk on TV or something. And the statement he made was, the lesser of two evils is still evil. You know, if we're looking at our lives and we're looking and we're comparing to someone else, you know, maybe they do fall shorter than I do in this one area. But what if they're doing better than I am in 10 others? What if? You see, when we make comparisons between ourselves and others, we're very selective on what we want to compare, aren't we? We fall into that trap. And we don't go looking to compare ourselves to others when we think they're doing so much better. Now, I think there are individuals that do set examples and do live their lives in a way, and we look at them, and sometimes we think about, they've got it all figured out. They've got it all put together. And that's good. That's good for us to see that light in their life, that they're living for Christ, and they're accomplishing the things that they want to do, and they're getting better every day. It's good for us to look at those things. But it's not right for us to compare ourselves ultimately to anyone but Christ when trying to live that example. Let's look at somewhere where someone did compare himself to someone else and what Christ thought of that. What would Christ think of if he saw you doing that? Or if we thought about someone making comparisons between them, would that be okay? Would Christ think, you know, you're doing a good thing there? Let's see what he said about that. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as others are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, how does that look in Christ's eyes, in God's eyes? You know, is he more happy with us if we just simply say, "God, be merciful to me? I know that I have shortfalls, and these are the things in my life that I'm working on. Help me and strengthen me in those things." Or does he want us to look at others and say, "Well, I've got them beat on that, and I do more than they do on this, and maybe I'm not as bad as they are in these areas"? Which one does it say? You know, who is he talking to in this specific passage? The first verse there, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and despised others." That is the exact example we're talking about this morning. That exact situation. You had this Pharisee here that was comparing himself to someone who maybe was much less than him. There's no doubt he was a good man. He made it very evident to God that, "Hey, I've done these things. I've done a good thing. You need to recognize this for me, because I'm sure not as bad as this guy over here." That's what he said, wasn't it? And it says the other went to his house justified, because he was honest about it. He made the right comparison. He looked at his own life and he said, "It's not what it ought to be." And it says he was justified for doing so. And as we look at our lives and we make these comparisons and we see the gaps that lie there, be honest about where those are. Be honest about looking at it and trying to make improvements on those areas. And pray to God. Pray to him to give you the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom that it takes to make up for those things in your life. That's an honest look at it. And that's the look that he expects from us, to close those gaps that we have. Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, at this point, he's saying, "I'm not going to be here anymore. You're going to have to work this out for yourselves." And that's the message he would give to us this morning. He says, "Much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." He didn't say work out our own salvation compared to everyone else. He said work out your own salvation. You know, there is gaps probably that exist in all of our lives. The question is, what are we doing about them? What do we do on a daily basis to close those gaps in our lives that exist between how we live and how we're expected to live? Do we make the comparison, the proper comparison, of Christ in our life? Do we measure it the correct way toward him rather than others? And do we work toward those goals? You know, if you look at it and you look and you see these stories of people on television, and somebody loses the ability to walk and they work really hard and they work every day and they gain that ability to walk again. You know, is that better? Or is it someone that trained for years and years and they were in the Olympics or they were in a marathon? Which one was better? They both had goals and they both had to work them out in their own way. And that's how we are this morning. Those gaps can be filled. This isn't too big for us to handle. We may never accomplish perfection. The Bible says we won't. We've already blown that. We know it. But we can work toward that goal. We can make the proper comparisons. And we can close those gaps in our lives to live closer as He would have us to.